Oh man, classic Christmas movie right there. Who doesn't get tired of that, right? That never gets old. Well, hey, it's great to have you here. Welcome to Christmas at Crosspoint. As Eric said, we're in week three of the series Peace on Earth. And, you know, we come into the Christmas season and we want a sense of peace, right? And yet we look around and there's tension in the world all around us. It seems like there's all kinds of unrest. Even in our individual lives, we have more and more on our plate. We have more and more to do. We have more and more expectations. And so we really just want you to have the best Christmas season ever. We really do. And so we're taking a look at how to find peace during this season. And today, as Eric said, we're going to dive into what it means to find peace in those unexpected circumstances, those things that you might have on your plate right now that you weren't planning on, that just have a way of stealing the spirit and the festiveness and the merriment of the season away. And so it's great to have you here this morning. My name's Kurt, if we haven't had a chance to meet, and let me pray for us before we dive into this any further. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come into this room, this dark room on a beautiful Sunday morning. And God, we're not here out of just some empty routine. We're here because we're going after something. We're going after more and more peace, more and more purpose, more and more meaning in our lives. In fact, some of us have already experienced some of that. We've maybe experienced things we haven't experienced in a while. We've paused for a moment. We've began to hear something or sense something. And we just know that you have more in store for us. So God, we ask that you would help us to be in a posture this morning where we can receive from you whatever it is you have for us. And God, that we would just each uniquely come into a unique encounter with you. God, that's my prayer, and I just pray these things in your name and your identity, Jesus. Amen. Well, you know, earlier this fall, as I do kind of every year, I began reading the Christmas story, and I'm trying to get a lead, because you kind of know the story when you show up, right? And so it's like, how does this story that most of us know intersect with where our world is today? And this word peace just kept jumping off the pages, and I was struck with something that I think is true of me, and it's probably true of you as well, and it definitely intersects with this story, and it's this. Isn't it amazing how all of us, you know, at different stages of our lives, we have this insatiable desire to make sense out of life? Have you ever wondered about that? I mean, it's like we want to know all the details of life, all the things that happen. We want to know how they fit together. That's what Buddy was doing, right? Buddy the elf. I mean, he's trying to figure out, okay, I was adopted. I found out I know where my dad is. I want to meet him. I want to know, you know, life. I want to know him. And we want to know this. We want to know that life is not random. And so we want there to be some sense of meaning to events that happen in our lives. In fact, if this tree right here could kind of represent my life for a moment, you know, we look at it and we want to connect the dots. We want to say, well, I met somebody and then eventually I got engaged and I got out of college and I got a great job, or, you know, eventually I got a promotion and then we got married and down the road we had some kids, and we want to be able to look at this and say, oh, wow, look at that. Everything's connected. And so, you know, this isn't all of us. I mean, it's not a faith thing. It's not a religious thing. It's an all of us thing. We want to know how everything fits together. And so when someone hands us an event or we have an experience, I want to know exactly where it goes and how it's connected to the rest of my life. And we even put terminology to it, right? We say things like, everything happens for a reason. Have you ever said that? Everything happens for a reason. In my kind of cynical nature, I'm kind of like, really? You really think everything happens for a reason? And you can't like poke around too hard on that, because you're going to poke holes all over that statement if you dig around on it too far. But it's like, well, what does that mean, everything happens for a reason? Well, I don't know. I've never really thought about that. I think we just want to think that everything that happens, I want to believe that there's a rhyme and a rhythm to it. Or we'll say things like, I don't believe in coincidence. Maybe you've said that. Well, I just don't believe in coincidence. Well, what does that mean? Like, well, I don't know. I've never really thought about that. You know, I think it means that there's some force, you know, whether it's God or karma, that things just don't coincidentally happen. And so, you know, we want to know that somehow, somewhere, you know, there's a sense of purpose that's woven into everything. Or we'll say something like, well, you just haven't met the right person yet, right? How many of us have said that at one point or another? And if you're the person on the other end of that, you're going, well, what do you mean by that? Like, well, I don't know. I think you just haven't met the right person yet. I mean, you've met a lot of people, but apparently the right one hasn't come along yet. There apparently is a meant to be or out there. You just haven't met them yet. All right. And so, you know, we have these phrases we go to, and then we'll say this one if things don't work out. Well, I guess it just wasn't meant to be, right? And you're like, well, what does that mean? Well, I think it means you haven't met the right person yet. There's still somebody out there, right? It wasn't his fault. It wasn't her fault. It's just that, you know, somewhere, somehow, eventually things will come together. And all of this is because we want to believe that things fit together, that we can look at, you know, the different dots in our life, the connection points, and we can make sense of all of them. And where this is really interesting is when it gets into the bigger things in life, right? Like the tragic moments. I mean, this kind of works for the fun things and the relational things and the not too difficult things. But what happens when tragedy hits? You know, what happens when things really get rough and we totally get blown out of the water? We ask a deeper question, and the question is one word. It's why. What do you mean by that? Well, why? Why now? Why me? God, why did this happen? Could you have not, you know, prevented this from taking place? And so, you know, when we deal with things that cause extraordinary pain, it causes us to want to figure out, how is this connected? And then we say, well, where in the world on the tree does that go? And, you know, for instance, divorce. Where on the tree does that go? I mean, I met somebody, you know, we got engaged, you know, got that great job, we got married, had kids, and then all of a sudden, bam, divorce takes place. This wasn't a part of my plan. I mean, I never planned on this. And so, in fact, I don't even want this to be a part of my life. I don't even want to put it on my tree because we can't make sense of it. Or maybe, you know, we never thought we'd be the one without a job. I mean, I was the one that actually created the plan to keep the employees at our office, and now I'm one of the tens of thousands of people that's jobless. I mean, where in the world did that come from, God? I mean, that was not what I was expecting, especially during this season. And so we want to know, where does this fit in? I don't even want it. I don't want to put it on the tree. And we have things like cancer and sickness or any number of things. And so, you know, we don't know what to do with these things because we want everything to have a purpose. And this isn't just a religious thing or a faith thing. It's just an all of us thing. Isn't it strange how, regardless of what you believe, you know, whenever difficult things happen, we find ourselves digging around the purpose pile a bit? And we find ourselves asking the questions, you know, we say things like, well, one day I hope to understand, or one day you're going to understand, or you just haven't met the right person yet, or eventually, I know it's rough now, but eventually it will get better. And why do we do this? Well, it's because we want everything to fit together. And then here's an interesting question, you know, why do we do that? Why do we want everything to fit together? Why do we want to believe that everything has a purpose? Well, you know, it's because there's something within you. We have a black lab at home, her name's Minnie, and I don't think she thinks about these things, I really don't. I mean, her four things is, when do I get to pee, when do I get to eat, when do I get to go on a walk, and when do I get to go back to my place or my mat so I can take another nap? I don't think she thinks about, well, I wonder how yesterday's nap and today's nap and tomorrow's nap is all connected. I don't think she puts them up on the tree. And oh, my word, now I know why I'm sleeping all the time. My dog doesn't think about such things. Yours probably doesn't either. All right, it's just that we have this desire within us to want to make things all fit together. Now, Christians have an answer for this in terms of why we do this. See, Christians believe that everybody, regardless of whether you're a Christian or not, that everybody is what we call a divine image bearer. And we dug into this last month and for the last like 8 weeks during the I Am journey. For those of us that were on the I Am journey, you know, we believe that we were created in the image of God. And so we're divine image bearers, whether we know it or not, that we believe God's a purposeful God, and God brings order out of what seems to be chaotic. You know, he brings meaning out of what seems to be meaningless things. And so that thing inside of us that wants to make sense out of things, wants to connect all the dots, that's just a reflection of God's divine image inside of us. And here's the thing, we can't get away from it. In fact, this is how some of us actually came to faith, believe it or not. You know, you were probably just kind of strolling through life. Life was going good. You weren't connected to God, weren't really interested in God. You know, life's just kind of cruising along, and you're really not about anything bigger than yourself, just really about yourself. And then one day, it's like you got a pebble in your shoe. You know, when you get a pebble in your shoe and you're walking along and you're like, man, I need to take that thing out. It's just like that nagging, like it's there, but it's not bothering me too much. You know, all of a sudden in life, you know, there's a bit of a cloud over your relationships, a bit of a cloud over your job or your success, a bit of a cloud over your lifestyle. And it's not that your relationships aren't good or the same. It's not that you're not successful. It's just that at the end of the day or at the end of the week, there's an emptiness because it's not connected to anything. See, that's the image of God that says there's got to be a purpose. And you may not always know what the plan is or the purpose is, but we want to believe that even the bad things, that in some way those can be redeemed for good. Now, all of this collides with the Christmas story. In fact, the Christmas story is actually God's preeminent kind of example of lowering himself down into humanity, right among us, in what seems to be a random, senseless, purposeless time, and yet he reminds the world that he's got a plan, and that we're not alone, and that history goes forward, and he does it in such a way that it's like an unmissable moment. Right? It's almost like he wants us to see that, hey, there was something that God did to remind us that regardless of what we're dealing with, there's a God who loves us and understands and he cares about us. And so I want us to think about those unexpected things we may be dealing with right now. I mean, that thing on your plate, you're like, I have no idea how I'm going to get through this. And I want to connect that to the Christmas story this morning. So we're going to go to Luke chapter 1, and this is where we find the first part of the Christmas story. And let me tell you something about Luke, if you're not familiar with the Bible. You know, maybe you went to college like I did, probably many of us did, and you had a professor. And I heard this in one of my classes, and they kind of told you, they kind of discounted the Bible. They're like, you know, the Bible's just kind of a myth. It's kind of, you know, literature, you know, it was written by, you know, a person, and you're like, well, duh, I mean, everything's written by a man or a woman, right? It's written by a person. And yet, they kind of kicked the legs out from underneath the Bible for you. And you're stuck there. You've been stuck there ever since. And see, here's the thing, that professor's probably sitting in church this weekend somewhere feeling really bad about the fact that they told you that. I mean, honestly. Because they're probably not there anymore. They're probably not stuck on that thing anymore. They probably had some major event happen or some tragedy that they couldn't reconcile and connect the dots on the purpose tree. And so they were like kind of down on faith at that moment. But since then, they've got past that. But you're still stuck at that point. And so real quick, the book of Luke, this is not really even a book. The Bible's not a book. It's not even a collection of books. The Bible is a collection of ancient manuscripts. And it's like they put them in a binder so that they were portable and they could take them with them wherever they went. And it could be read wherever they were at. And so, you know, Luke, one of these ancient manuscripts is written by a guy by the name of Luke, and I want to read the first few phrases that he starts his whole writing off with, all right? Because this is what the Christmas story, we're going to get to that in a moment, it's later in the first chapter, but I want, you know, for people who aren't Bible people, or maybe you're a bit skeptical, or maybe you really haven't interacted with the Bible since you were a child, I want you to listen to how this ancient manuscript begins, and see if you feel like it has a little of that, you know, once upon a time, and, you know, use your imagination. You know, in the middle of it. All right, so here's where Luke starts. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. So he says, many, not just me. He says, many people have sat down and tried to put together an account among us. And we go, Luke, that may, among you, you mean like you were there when they were doing this? He's like, yeah, this happened in my lifetime. Oh, okay. Verse 2. Just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. So Luke, what you're saying here is this stuff you're about to write down. You actually got this from people who were there. You actually interviewed them. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Okay. Verse 3. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know, get this word right here, the certainty of things that you have been taught. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound very much like once upon a time in a land far away, or, you know, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, or, you know, check your brain at the door and come in, and let's just use our imaginations to imagine that this Christmas thing happened. This doesn't even sound like religious talk, right? I mean, this is a guy, Luke was a doctor, by the way, so he was in the medical profession. He took meticulous notes, likely. This is a guy who says, I've thoroughly investigated. And I just want to make sure that this is written down so that those in the next generation have something written so they understand this powerful, powerful thing that took place on the ground in our midst. You're like, wow. You didn't even know that was in the Bible, did you? You got to read your Bible more often if you know that was in there. All right, so here's what Luke says. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Christmas story part. It says, in the sixth month. Notice the detail right there. It's not like, well, once upon a time. He says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Liz was one of Mary's relatives. God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And then this next phrase that Luke writes down, I don't even know how to describe it. I mean, I want you to imagine your mind drama building in the story. It's like a This Is Us moment right here, all right? Drama's building, all right? The soundtrack is growing, and everything hangs on this next phrase. Here's what Luke writes next. He says, the virgin's name was Mary. Now, I don't know that Luke had any idea what would happen in the future as a result of him writing this one phrase. I don't know that he knew that cathedrals would be built and that, you know, wars would be waged and buildings would be named and missionaries would be sent and books would be, you know, written to debate this phrase and that, you know, there would be people who would give their life to just get this first century manuscript to the second century so that people had an idea of what took place. Luke's like, I don't know about all that stuff. All I know is I'm trying to document this. I've thoroughly investigated it because I want people after me to know exactly what took place. So he says the virgin's name was Mary. Now, we don't know that much about Mary. All right, what we do know is she probably was a teenager. She probably had an arranged marriage. Her life was pretty well planned out. She likely didn't know Joseph before, you know, she married him. Her parents would tell her where they would live. She'd come to her wedding day, and they'd meet. All right, it's kind of like Mary, here's Joseph. Joseph, here's Mary. You guys don't even likely love each other by, you know, yet. You have to figure out how to make that thing work. All right, you're going to have kids one day. You're going to give your parents grandkids. And if you're lucky enough, you might even become a grandparent one day. You may live long enough to see your grandkids. But see, nobody's going to know who you are because you're just going to be born in this random little town, this blip in a moment of human history in this dust bowl of an area known as Bethlehem. I mean, that's Mary. I mean, a seemingly random, ordinary young lady in just a purposeless moment in time. And yet in that moment, God decides to lower himself and touch down into the world. And what seems to be a random moment and what seems to be, you know, a chaotic time in the world, and yet he's very purposeful in what he does. Verse 20, it says, the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. We're going to come back to that verse. Remember that verse right there. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting might this be. In other words, she's like, are you the good witch or the bad witch? All right. She's never had an encounter with an angel before. She's like, I don't know how to interpret this whole deal. I'm a bit overwhelmed right here. And the angel says to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. She says, you will conceive. Look at the certainty. Remember Luke said, I want to show you the certainty of what took place. He says, you will conceive and give birth to a son and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And I'm telling you what, if Mary just had the presence of mind to focus on that fourth word from the end right there, kingdom, listen, that would have thrown her right there. She would have been like, whoa, wait a minute. His kingdom will never come to an end? The nation of Israel, we've been without a kingdom for 400 to 500 years, and you're talking about this baby that's supposedly inside of me, this thing that's going to happen inside of me, this baby is going to have his own kingdom? Who's going to believe that? And yet she wasn't worried about the kingdom word. There's another word she was worried about. Verse 34. She says, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am, and here's the word she was worried about, I am a virgin. Now, if we're honest, this is where the story gets a bit weird right here, right? This is where pastors and theologians kind of gloss on by because we don't really want to delve into the stickiness of this moment right here. But I have a teenage daughter in my home. I mean, I think Mary asked the question any teenage daughter would ask if she was told, hey, you're going to have a baby, but you're going to remain a virgin. And so I probably very delicately, the angel then went on and explained to her. She said, Mary, the Holy Spirit will come on you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And remember, this is Luke just saying, hey, I've talked to the people who were there, and I'm just reporting what they said. The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, let me do a quick survey out of curiosity. Before you came in here today, and you heard me read this passage right here, how many of you have heard the phrase, the Son of God connected to Jesus, the name of Jesus? Raise your hands if I can see that. Look around. Holy cow, most of us. Isn't that amazing? That's exactly what Luke said was going to happen. See, 2,000 years later, it doesn't surprise us at all to read this. But to Mary, this was blasphemous, right? I mean, Mary's being told right here that you're going to have a son, and his identity, his reputation is going to be known as the Son of the Most High God. And then it actually happened. It says, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. Again, here's the certainty again. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. Now here's where we really begin to have a hard time putting our arms around this story right here. See, here's a pregnant teenage girl with no explanation as to why she's pregnant, right? Now, for those of you who have Catholic in your background, or maybe you are Catholic, I don't really mean any disrespect for what I'm about to say, right? I'm just giving you a heads up. But we have to use our imagination here for a moment, right? You have to think there were days where Mary was like, Angel, seriously, I need you to come down here and give me a little explanation. My mom and my gym teacher, they're looking at me kind of weird. I need some explanation on this. And now Joseph had a little bit of a heads up, right? The angel goes to Joseph as well and tells him how this is going to play out. And then talk about bad timing. Caesar Augustus issues a decree. He says everybody's got to return to their hometown to take a census. And so Joseph goes to Mary, says, Mary, I've got some bad news, and then I've got some really bad news. The bad news is we've got to go back to Bethlehem, where I'm originally from. The really bad news is the best way to get there is a donkey. You're going to take a donkey ride. Now, remember that verse I said, we're going to remember this verse a few moments ago. This is little Miss, chosen by God. This is little Miss favored by God. I've got a special plan for your life, Mary. And she's going to take a 120-mile donkey ride while she's 8 months pregnant. All right, this is Mary. Remember this. All right, and it takes them so long to get there. You remember the story, right? It takes them so long to get there. By the time they get there, what happened? There was no room left for them in the inn. Yeah, you know the story. Yeah, see, I think, Angel, you didn't tell me about this part of the story. Holiday Inn Express, please. I mean, seriously, I think she's like, I didn't know all these details. I mean, her story continues to deteriorate. And at any given moment, you could step into the story and go, God, why? And why now? And why her? And why did you choose this way? And how could you allow this to happen? And as if that wasn't bad enough, there's a king in the area, Herod, who hears about this baby that's going to be born. And he takes issue with this. He doesn't want another king in the area. He wants his name to go on forever. And so this is where we come to the tragic part of the Christmas story. It's called the slaughter of the innocents. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. And see, we can't pause and reflect on this part of the story for very long because it's so unsettling. It begins to overpower all the romanticism that we have with the Christmas story. Because one morning, as moms and dads were getting their babies out of bed and dressing them for the morning, Herod sent his armies into the little town of Bethlehem, this place where they believed Jesus was at, and they slaughtered every single child 2 years and younger. Now, the assignment was to slaughter every single male 2 years and younger. But Herod's armies were thorough. The Roman armies were thorough. And they would have rather have gone back to Herod and said, yeah, I think we killed a bunch of girls as well, versus having to say, I think we let one little boy slip through. And so by the end of the day, every single parent who had a two-year-old or younger had had that child ripped out of their arms, slaughtered in front of them, out of a random, senseless, what seems like purposeless act of violence, all because of jealousy. And Mary and Joseph, they fled. They got a heads up and they went to Egypt, a couple hundred miles away. And again, at any point in this story, you can stop and you can go, God, why? What's the purpose? How does this all fit in? And see, for the rest of her life, Mary lived knowing that whereas God warned her and saved her little baby, all her friends who had little two-year-olds or younger as well that she used to hang out and play dates with, they didn't get the warning that their little babies were killed. And what's the purpose of that? God, surely, you could have like killed Herod or just done something different. Why in the world? Seems purposelessness. And then years went by, 33 years to be exact, and Mary would experience one of the most unimaginable moments of her life, the pain, the sorrow that any mother could experience as she listens from a courtyard to her son being beaten within an inch of his life. She smelled the gore. She saw the gore. It was a heavy moment. She watched him walk out and a crown of thorns be put on his head while he's carrying his execution tools, electric chair, his cross was on his shoulder. See, the Romans had perfected crucifixion. I mean, they did this perfectly. And it wasn't just about executing a criminal. It was about the statement that was made in the process. And so she watched her son take his last breath, and this mother watched her son die. And you know, we romanticize it, and yeah, we know it all worked out well in the end. But she stood there, little miss favored by God. Little Miss Mary, I've got a special plan for you. His kingdom's going to go on forever. And she watches her son die in what seems in that moment like a random, purposeless moment that can't be redeemed. And yet this is the moment. This is the epicenter of God's activity in the world right here. When it seemed like all was lost, when it seemed like chaos had taken over and God was out of control, this was the crosshairs of God's involvement as he lowers himself down in the form of a child that grows up to be a man that eventually lifts up and carries away the sins of all humankind. And see, this is what happens at Christmas. We begin what God's doing, and we're reminded that even when it seems purposeless, even when it seems like an unredeemable illness, even when it seems like an unredeemable job loss, even when it seems like an unredeemable, you know, tension in our marriage, an unredeemable moment that, you know, of loss, or I just don't know how I'm going to get through this. God, I don't see how there's any overarching plan in this moment. We're reminded at Christmas that God is with us. That thing that makes us want to fit it all together. We're reminded that God sent his son, and he begins to bring purpose to the seemingly random moments in our life. And so when the angel Gabriel's done explaining to Mary everything that's going to happen, and she didn't know all these things were going to happen. She had no idea about the donkey ride. She didn't know the details. She didn't know about Herod. She didn't know about the slaughter. She didn't know that at the age of 33, she was going to watch her son die a gruesome death on a cross. She didn't know that 2,000 years later, people would be gathering in her son's name once a week, sometimes more, as we are today. She didn't know a third of the world's population would actually claim that her son was who they said he was going to be. She didn't know any of that. But at the end of that conversation with the angel, she says something that I hope you and I can say as a result of looking at this story today. She says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word." Whatever we've got going on in our lives, whatever we think, man, I don't know how this is going to work out, I hope we can say what Mary says. God, I don't get it. I don't get it, but I'm yours, and may it be according to whatever you're doing. You know what the big takeaway in this for me is? I don't know how faith has been defined for you. I don't know what your definition of faith has been. I don't know if you've been told at some point that if you just had enough faith, you could move God or change his mind on things. You know, if that tragic loss you've experienced, divorce, whatever it is, you're like, man, apparently I didn't have enough faith because God didn't move to do things the way I wanted to do them. I don't think that's real faith. Real faith is not a faith that moves God. Real faith is a faith that moves us to trust God when it seems God is not moving. See, real faith is that moment when, you know, we get engaged and then we're excited and we get married and then, you know, we get that cool promotion and then all of a sudden we get, you know, we're expecting our first child and then miscarriage hits. We're like, God, what in the world? We weren't planning on this. Or when divorce hits and we're like, God, I don't even know how to reconcile that right now. And instead of saying, God, I wish you'd get on my plan, God, I don't even see how you're moving in this whole deal, but I'm going to trust that you know what you're doing. And I'm not even saying you caused that, but amidst what I'm experiencing, I'm going to trust that you know how to get me through this. And that I can say with Mary, may it be according to your word. And so here's the good news. Whatever life has handed you, whatever you're dealing with that's unexpected right now, that you think, I don't know how I'm going to get through this, that thing inside of you that says it's got to have purpose, that's a good thing. That thing inside of you that says it can't be meaningless, that's a good thing. That thing inside of you that says there's got to be more to life than what I'm experiencing, that's a good thing because that's the thumbprint of God in your life saying, I'm still here, and you're a divine image bearer. And so in light of all of that, here's how I want us to close this morning. You know, some of us, as we've been in here for the last few minutes, you've been sitting here going, yep, I've got one of those, Kurt. I know exactly what you're talking about. I've been dealt this, or it's my first time going through the holidays divorced. First time going through my holidays without a loved one in my life. I don't know how I'm going to make it. You know, I'm jobless right now. I've never been without a job in my life. And as you're staring at your life, you're trying to figure out how it fits in, right? Because we just weren't planning on that. In fact, you may be even saying, Kurt, I don't even know they have faith right now. I'm struggling to trust God to trust him in my life, in my marriage, in my financial situation. But I do want to be able to pray with Mary, God, whatever, may it be according to your word. Because I don't want to lose hope, even though I can't see how you're going to reconcile this whole thing. Well, when you came in, you received one of these Christmas bulbs. I want you to go ahead and take that out right now and grab your pen. And we probably all have been able to identify at least one thing that's unexpected in our lives right now. And if you can't, I tell you what, if there's nothing in your life that you're like, this is not going the way I want it to go, everything's going the way you want it, just pause for a moment and thank God for that. Because man, that was a great place to be. And you may not be there in a week. You may not have been there 2 weeks ago. But if you can say that right now, man, you just need to pause and say, thank you, God, that everything's the way I want it to be right now. But for the 99% of us that don't have that going on right now, I want you to think of one word that captures whatever it is that you've been handed. Whatever that unsettled thing is for you. And I want you to write that on your bulb. Now, if you've got a matte bulb that's kind of matte finish, you can actually write on the bulb with your pen. All right, if you've got a glitter bulb, then you're going to etch it on here. All right, you're just going to etch that word, and eventually, if you go over it a time or two, it'll actually show up. What's that one word that captures whatever it is that you're just like, God, I don't know how this thing's going to work out? And you might be carrying it thinking, God, I'm afraid. It's causing me to be scared. I've never gone through the holidays this way. Well, remember, this is the Christmas story, right? It's not all as romantic as we want to make it. This is where Mary was. And so I want you to just write down one word, and then PJ's going to sing a song. You can listen. You can sing along that talks about the peace that comes on that silent night. And remember, it was not a silent time in the world. It seems like a random, you know, meaningless moment in history. But man, there was chaos and slaughter and people dying. And yet in the midst of that, peace emerged into our world in the form of Jesus. And that can happen in our lives today as well. So write that one word down, then hold on to this bulb. We're gonna do something with this before we go. And we're going to dedicate some babies here in a moment. I mean, man, talk about the unexpected and dealing with the unexpected in life. You know, these parents are going to come before us. This is going to be their life over the next, you know, 18 years. So we're going to do that in a moment. But before we do that, let's listen to this song together.